Okay, Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honour your father and mother,' and 'Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles him." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person."
Hi, you might find it useful to have a Bible open at Mark 7, and there's an outline on the back of the newsletter. Well, I think in most people's minds, religion and traditions just go together hand in hand. Some traditions are fairly weird. As you can see, you can put hooks through the back, the skin in your back, and hang yourself up if you want to. There's a particular Muslim group in India that one of their traditions is that they drop their babies 50 metres out of a tower in order to bring good luck. Maybe not for the babies, but at least for them. But we have our own traditions. If you're a Christian, we have our traditions. Traditions about what to do with your hands when you pray. Some do it that way, some do it that way. And when we sing, some do it that way, some wouldn't be caught dead doing it that way. They're traditions. They're the ways we do things. Traditions are actually unavoidable, I think. You can't live life without traditions. In most people's household, the tradition is that you have your main course before dessert. But it's just a tradition. But it's easy, because if you know the way it happens, then you fit in more easily. It lets life carry on without great thought and upset. You can just do things out of routine. Churches have theirs as well. What time we meet? 9:30 in the morning, 6:30 at night. The order of service. It's actually almost impossible to live without traditions. They're useful because it makes life predictable. It allows us to cooperate. If we're going to meet at 9:30, I know that, you know that. We get together, we don't miss each other. And often traditions express important truths. To pray with your eyes closed, I presume, has the idea that I don't want to be distracted. I want to focus on what I'm saying to God so that my prayers are not all scattered all over the place. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus puts religious traditions under the microscope. He does it in a way, though, that will make us uncomfortable, squirm, it'll disturb us. If you hate traditions, maybe you'll be on the sidelines cheering, but be careful, it'll come back to bite you. The trigger for the discussion is the Pharisees and their hand washing. They see Jesus' disciples eating food with unwashed hands. Now, please, you've got to get this right. This is not about hygiene. They don't know about all those microbes you've seen under a microscope, and therefore you want to use that all that stuff on your hands to make sure you're hygienic. This is about religious purity. And Mark explains this for us in verse 3 and 4. The Pharisees, all the Jews, don't eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come back from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they wash. They observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers and kettles. That is, this wasn't something in the law of God. In the law of God, only the priests had to wash. But if you came back from the marketplace, it may be that you touched something that was unclean, a dead body, a skin of an animal, and therefore your hands might be unclean. And so the tradition built that when you came back from the marketplace, you washed your hands, because if you didn't, when you took some food and ate it, the uncleanness would go from your hand to the food. And then if you ate the food, the uncleanness would go from the food into you. It would make you unclean. And so the tradition of the elders amongst the Jews built up, and the Pharisees were a central part of that, that when you came back from the marketplace, you had to wash your hands. And if you brought anything back, you had to wash that as well. If you know the story in John chapter 2, Jesus goes to a wedding, and in the house where the wedding ceremony is, where the party is, there are three stone jars that between them hold something like 600 litres of water. Remember, there's no taps, there's no water system. You had to go and fetch all the water. They had that water for this washing. It was a huge thing. It was very inconvenient. But the tradition of the elders was that you had to do it. It wasn't part of the law. But the Pharisees claimed that it was given to Moses as oral tradition and passed down from rabbi to rabbi, codified in the Mishnah. You can find it there today as the tradition of the elders. And if you're a true Jew, if you wanted to honour God, you were obligated to keep the traditions. And because they were complex, you needed lawyers to interpret the traditions, which kept some people in employment and gave them some status. Things haven't changed much, have they? And so the question is asked by the Pharisees, Jesus, why don't your disciples keep the tradition of the elders? It doesn't make sense to them. Everybody does it. But Jesus' answer is not, whoops, sorry, I'll get onto that. Now, his answer is confronting. It's sharp. He says in verse 6, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it's written, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Jesus raises two issues with their question and what lies behind it. One of it is this issue of internal, external. The lips, what you just do on the outside, what you say, and your heart. The outward veneer and the core, the true you. That's one issue. The other issue is traditions versus the word of God. The human versus the divine. And as we'll see, those two things are actually quite closely connected. We'll do that in reverse order, because that's the order Jesus does it. We'll look at human traditions and the word of God to start with. Jesus accuses the Pharisees of being hypocrites. That's hardly gentle and tolerant, is it? Not designed to win friends when you call the most respected and feared people in your culture hypocrites. A hypocrite is somebody who wears a mask. That is, their outward appearance is different to what they really are on the inside. It's just show, not the inner reality. So they're saying they honour God. And they're devout. They're serious about it. They put lots of effort into doing it. But, says Jesus, they don't keep the commands of God. Now, that's sort of obvious that that's hypocritical, isn't it? If you say you honour God, you're on about honouring God, but you don't keep his commands. Because how else do you honour God? But if I'm going to honour you, what do I need to know? I need to know what you want, don't I? I can't just sit back and make up what will honour you. You know, I think what will honour you is to throw mud at you and make you really, really dirty. I suspect most of you don't like being honoured that way, do you? If I really want to honour you, I'll listen to what you say. I want to know what you think honours you. If I want to honour God, I've got to listen to what he says. I need to read his commands and keep them. And Jesus accuses the Pharisees of this religious hypocrisy. They're not genuine in honouring God because they hold to their traditions instead of keeping the commands of God. I guess the Pharisees would come back and say, hold on, Jesus, we do both. We think our traditions are important. We think they'll honour you and we keep your commands. But Jesus doesn't think so. He thinks keeping their traditions has led to them to disobey God's commands. And he gives an example in verses 9 to 12 of Korban. Now, the explanation is a little bit complex, so just hang with me as I try and explain what's going on here. It says in verse 9, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honour your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death.'" Now, what is that? They are commands of God through Moses. They're in the Ten Commandments and the other law that God gave in the Old Testament. We must honour our parents. To honour God necessarily involves honouring our parents. But verse 11, here's the example. "But you say, as your tradition says, that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their parents is korban, that is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother." The korban was the thing where you could devote your property, some or all of it, to God, for God to have. And if you devoted it to God, then you couldn't use it for other things. In fact, if you devoted it to God, said the tradition, you could use it for yourself while you lived. When you died, it would all go to God somehow, to the temple and the use of the temple. While you lived, you could use it, but nobody else could use it. Nobody else could benefit from your property, from your house, from your income, from your deposits in the bank, if you had devoted it to God, if it was korban. And Jesus says, now, if you do that, now your tradition is all about this korban, that's one of your traditions, and you devote what you've got to God as korban, what happens if later your parents are in desperate need? Well, your tradition says you can't use what you've devoted to God to help your parents. And if you went to the Pharisees and said, I've got this problem, I really want to look after my parents and they're in desperate need, but I've devoted my property to God, the Pharisees would say, no, you can't do it. Our tradition says you must not use it for your parents. Do you see what's going on? Their tradition is leading them to disobey the express commands of God. It creates a problem for the dedicator and for the lawyer. It's as if the tradition really says God cares more about getting his cut than he does for your parents. But God's clear word in the scriptures, in his commands, is to honour your parents, and it's so serious that God says if you don't, you're to be put to death. They've nullified the word of God by their traditions. And he says, it's not the only way you do it. I could give multiple examples, but here's one. Now let's step back a minute and see what the implications of this are. One very clear implication of this is that the word of God and human traditions are on very different levels. The word of God is the word of God. It is binding. But human traditions, although they may be good, although they may be unavoidable, are not binding. The word of God carries the clear authority of God. We can't ignore it. But human traditions are just human traditions. They must not be binding on us. Let me point out two errors that we're prone to make in this area, where we don't make that distinction. The first one is where we add human traditions to the word of God as if it has the same authority. That's what the Pharisees were doing. That's what Jesus accused, why he accuses them of nullifying the word of God by their traditions. But there are many people who do that today. For example, the Mormons do it. They have the Bible and they have their Book of Mormon. And the Book of Mormon, a human tradition, is given just as much authority and weight as the Bible. The Roman Catholic denomination has been doing it for centuries. The official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church is that the tradition of the Church carries equal authority as the Scriptures. Now, just saying that is clearly at odds with Jesus. Jesus is clear that human traditions don't carry the same authority as Scripture, as the Word of God. But in Catholicism, the way it's actually worked out in practice gets far worse, because there are many situations where tradition and the Word of God are in tension. And guess which wins if you say they're equal? Well, human tradition will always win. Because it will claim the authority to tell you what the Bible says, instead of just being able to read what it says and understand it for yourself. And so part of the official teaching of the Catholic Church is that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a perpetual virgin who had an immaculate conception. And that leads to a veneration of Mary, all of which is contrary, directly contrary, to the scriptures and their description of Mary. Now, we must not elevate any human tradition to the same authority as the Word of God. The second mistake we can make is to reduce the Word of God to being merely a human tradition. And it's the way many people talk these days. Many people just talk about, well, there are faith traditions. You've got your tradition, I've got my tradition. They've got their tradition. And I guess part of their motivation is to try and create tolerance. We're not debating with each other. We're trying to accept each other's different faith traditions. But in the end, what it says is, no one is right, no one is wrong, we just have our traditions. But Jesus will have none of that. There is the Word of God, and the Word of God is true. He has spoken. His Word is clear. If you want to honour the Word of God, you don't just have traditions. You listen to His Word and believe it and obey it. But friends, we must distinguish between the Word of God and human traditions. Jesus does it. And he says, if you don't do it, you will dishonour God, inevitably and unavoidably. So that's the first issue, traditions and the Word of God. The second issue has to do with externals and internals. In verse 14, 15, he says, listen to me, everyone, understand, nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them. Do you get that? Well, you're better than the disciples. They didn't get it. Verse 18, are you so dull, he said. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them. Nothing can defile them. For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of their body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. See, this is about food and washing. The tradition of washing your hands assumes that your dirty hands, your unclean, defiled hands, will make the food dirty, and therefore what you eat will make you dirty and unacceptable to God. But Jesus says, that's just not true. Biological reality is it doesn't work like that. See, what happens when you eat some food? Does it go into your heart? Does it actually make you the person you are? No, what happens when you eat food? It actually stays within this thing and a tube and it comes out the other end. All food is pre-sewerage material. That's what it is. Doesn't matter whether you get it from McDonald's or a Michelin 3-star restaurant. It's pre-sewerage material. It doesn't defile you. It can't defile you. It just goes into your stomach and then out into the sewer. And so washings and rules, regulations about washings, about your hands and your food, that can't make you unclean. It cannot stop you from being unclean. Food cannot affect your relationship with God, whether you eat chocolate or don't eat chocolate, meat or not meat, sugar or not sugar. It doesn't affect because it just goes into your stomach and out the other end. Your tradition, says Jesus, don't get to the core of the problem. Well, what is the core of the problem? If what I eat doesn't make me unclean, if traditions about washings and food and diets and fasting don't affect my relationship with God, what does? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 20, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them. He doesn't mean the sewage material. For from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Here's Jesus' diagnosis, and it's profound and radical. And I think in this culture of university, it's contentious. You see all the filth in the world. You see it, don't you? You see it on TV each day. You see it in our homes. You see it on Facebook. Yeah, there is filth in the world. Real moral filth. Where does it come from? Jesus says it's very clear where it comes from. It comes from your heart. It comes from within each and every one of us, from the core of our being, our desiring, our willing. Why do we do evil things? Is it outside? Is it the environment? Is it the food I eat? Or is it inside? Jesus nails his colours to the mask. He says it comes from inside. And I think it's right. I still remember the day my daughter told her first lie. I remember I walked into the room and there she was with her brother, and something had been broken. There was a huge mess on the floor. And I said, "Who did this?" Stupid question to ask. And I saw my daughter and she was about to tell the truth and she stopped herself. And I could almost see the cogs turning in her brain. And she realised she could lie. She could not tell the truth. That was a possibility for her. And it didn't take very long before she said, "He did it." Now, you may not believe this, but I don't think she had seen us lying. At least she wasn't aware of that. She hadn't actually seen examples of lying. And we'd never sat down and gave her a lesson in lying. She figured it out all for her little self. She was not very old. She knew, she worked out how to lie, how to deceive, how to put the blame on someone else to get herself out of it. Her self-centeredness and her deceit was self-created. We didn't create it. It came out of her own heart at a very, very young age. And yet, you go to almost any faculty of this university and they'll give you different answers. Why is the world mucked up? Well, it's mucked up, for example, because our social structures are wrong. We mistreat people. We're not giving people true justice. That's the problem. But who makes up social structures? People, isn't it? Like you and me. Some people will say it's the lack of education. If we just educated people right, then all this evil, all this crime would disappear. And then we have white-collar crime by very educated people. Others will suggest it's because our parenting isn't up to scratch. Parents didn't love us enough. Maybe they weaned us too early. We had to feed off bottles. That's the problem. The psychology department, well, some will tell you it's behaviourism, it's Skinner. It's just the way you've been brought up. You've been conditioned to do that sort of stuff. You have no choice in this. You're just a black box. It all happens around you and to you. It's only external. Or someone like Rogers, they'll say, well, actually, the problem is all the things that stop you being you. If you can just get rid of those, get rid of all the restrictions and just let what's inside come out. And Jesus says, if you let what's inside come out, guess what comes out? It's not good. It's not beautiful. It's ugly. Or it's the peer group, or it's what we watch on television, the violence. But those are all external things. And Jesus says, no, that's not the real problem. The real problem is internal. Now, he's not denying the externals might have a part to play in it and influence things. And to watch violence again and again and again, I suspect, will influence your behaviour, but it's not the root cause of it. I remember watching a movie, a fascinating movie, in which a gang of robbers tried to persuade a guy to join them in a robbery. But, unbelievably, the guy they're trying to persuade them to join was not greedy. And they didn't succeed. They couldn't get him to join them in the robbery because he had no greed. He was satisfied with what he had. Why do we rob? Well, it might be because the gang's there, but there's something more to it than that. Why do we lose our temper? Well, you could blame external things, couldn't you? I mean, the person was incompetent. That's why I lost my temper. They cut in front of me. It's the way they drive. They were so slow. They could have made my hamburger quickly. But while I'm losing my temper, there's somebody else there who isn't losing their temper. Why are they patient and I'm not? It comes from my impatience, doesn't it? It comes from my self-absorption, my arrogance, my malice. In the end, I can't blame them for me losing my temper. It comes out of me. That's why I respond that way when I don't have to. It's profound. It's confronting. But it's true, isn't it? That's why we do evil. Ultimately, it comes from our own hearts, from our own desires. And so, we see in verse 19, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Mark spells out the implication. Food can't make you unclean before God. Therefore, all foods are clean. You can eat pork and prawns and crayfish and kangaroo and chocolate and it doesn't make you unclean. But if you've been following what Jesus has said so far. There's a question that's probably bursting, an objection you want to raise at this point. You see, Jesus has just accused the Pharisees of letting go of God's commands, of nullifying the word of God, and he said, "You are hypocrites for doing it." And what's Jesus just done? Nullified the commands of God. Because the commands of God say some food is clean and other food is unclean. Some is okay to eat and others is not okay before God to eat. And Jesus just said all foods are okay. Isn't Jesus the hypocrite? Isn't he guilty of exactly the same thing as he's accused the Pharisees of, nullifying the commands of God? And Jesus, who do you think you are to overturn the commands of God? Unless you think you are God. Is that possible? That you are God? Well, as we've seen in Mark's gospel, that's exactly who he is. Remember back in chapter 2, the paralytic's let down through the roof, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Who can forgive sins but God alone? "Well, I show you I've got the authority to forgive sins. Stand up and walk." And a paralyzed man does. In chapter 6, we've seen Jesus, that the disciples are out on a boat on the lake and he walks across the water and he goes to pass them by like God did to Moses, and then he says, "Don't worry, I am the very name of God." Jesus knows he is God. Yes, he can do this, but it's more than that. He's now brought the kingdom of God. It's a new phase, a final phase in God's relationship with humans, where the shadow has been replaced by the reality. The Old Testament in the externals has been replaced by the internal reality. And the laws about clean and unclean that are in the Old Testament are only a visual aid to help us understand what sin really is, the true defilement. It's an external picture, an external sign to teach us about the internal reality. But now the reality's come with Jesus. We don't need the picture anymore. Let me try and draw some conclusions. The first one is about traditions. As I said, we can't avoid traditions. We'll always have our way of doing things. Our family does, we personally have, and especially our churches, if we go to a church, have our traditions. Even those who say, "No, we're not traditional, we're contemporary," we have our contemporary traditions. Our traditions must always be under the word of God. We must be willing to test and even discard our traditions if we find them in tension with the word of God, with scripture. Because our traditions are only ever human. And our traditions are only ever about externals. They can only be about externals, can't they? They're only about your external behaviour. You can't have traditions about the heart. You can only have them about times and activities and behaviour, external things. And because they're only external things, ultimately, inevitably, they'll come in conflict with God's word, which treats the internals, the reality. So, for example, I belong to a denomination where the rules are that ministers of that denomination need to wear those sort of clothes, when they take a service, when they lead a service. You may not have seen people in such beautiful clothes. Don't you like them? Really nice. A guy dressed up like a girl. Beautiful surplice and other things. Well, why did that tradition come about? Well, it came about for very good reasons. When the Reformation swept through Britain in the 1500s, the Christians involved in that, who were convinced of the teaching of Scripture, that a person is only ever put right with God by what Jesus did in his death and resurrection, not by what the church does. And therefore, all of us are equally close to God. No one person is closer to God than any other. None of us can mediate the grace and presence of God to somebody else. Only Jesus does that. Because up to that time, the ministers wore different sort of clothing. They wore very colourful, big clothing that was signified that you were a sacrificial person. You made sacrifices on behalf of the people. The Reformation came and they said, "We can't do that. That is wrong. That tradition is counter the word of God. Our ministers must be seen simply as proclaimers of the gospel. They proclaim what Jesus has done. They don't reenact what Jesus has done. So we must dress them appropriately." So they said, what they need to do then is wear what everybody else wears. And at that time, everybody else up the front of the service wore that sort of thing, the choirs and all those sort of people. So we must make them look exactly the same so no one thinks that they somehow have a special line to God that the rest of us don't have. And the only thing they wore differently was that black scarf. That was their authority to preach. They were a preacher. They were to preach the gospel of Jesus. Okay, wind forward 400 years, and what does that mean today? Exactly the opposite of what it meant in the 1500s. It now means that's a special person. They're the only person wearing that sort of clothing. They must be closer to God, and only they go right up the front of the building, which is where God lives, so they must be closer to God, and we've got to stay away. The tradition that was formed for very good theological reasons now contradicts the very theology it tried to demonstrate. It's only externals. It can never deal with issues of the heart. And if it contradicts God's word, it needs to be thrown out. Now, let me say very politely, I choose to belong to a denomination that has stupid rules like this. Imagine what I think of your denomination, if you have different ones. And there are many traditions, I think, that are growing up that we're just absorbing uncritically. We're not testing against the word of God. In the last 15 years, it's become the tradition that many church services start with 30 minutes of praise and worship before we have the rest of the service. I think that tradition is a terrible tradition. I think it contradicts the word of God. But it's just become the norm. It's the way it's done. We go along with it. We expect it. We're disappointed if it doesn't happen. We're holding to traditions. Secondly, God's word. God's word is God's word. What we have in our scriptures is God speaking. If you don't listen, if you don't honour God's word, you don't honour God no matter how religious you are, how devoted you are, how much effort you put in. But we need to recognise as well what we see here with Jesus. God's word, the Bible, is not flat, it's progressive. You don't read it like a phone book where you can just jump in anywhere and it's got equal relevance to you. Because the Old Testament is a shadow of the New Testament. It points to Jesus. So we must read the Old Testament, not as if that is our book in total. We do exactly what it says, but in that progressive way. We don't read it as if Jesus hasn't come. That is to misread it. And lastly, the heart of the human problem is the human heart. That is where evil comes from, whether that's Hitler or my daughter. It's my problem. And it defiles us. It makes us unclean before God. And you can't solve that internal problem with some sort of external thing. You can't just go and wash and think that that'll make you clean. There's a sort of knee-jerk reaction sometimes, because when you do something that you know is wrong, the feeling is of feeling dirty. Have you ever felt that? You actually feel dirty. And it's not inappropriate to feel dirty. But if you then think, well, maybe by having a shower, I can feel clean again. Maybe if I use lots and lots of detergent and shampoo, I can feel clean again. Maybe if I really scrub myself hard, I can feel clean again. You can't do it. It's only external. It's not internal. Sometimes we go even further and say, maybe if I inflict pain on myself, that will somehow pay for my uncleanness. But as we read about Jesus in the rest of Mark's Gospel, we see that the pain was actually taken by him. He became sin. He became unclean, as dirty as could be, as all our sin was placed on him. He's diagnosed the problem accurately. It's about our hearts. And he brings a solution to the problem that works. He himself took on himself what I deserve. Jesus is the one we need, isn't it? He's the only one who can make us clean. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for being straight and sharp. Please help us to take to heart what you say, not to refuse it and resist it, but embrace it and embrace you. Amen.